It's not natural for sinners to love God. So we ought to go to him and ask him to give us more love for him. But it is a choice that we make as well. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. And we're continuing to work our way through this gospel. And as I've mentioned in the past, you'll remember this, but it's good to be reminded. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." We have a visiting speaker here this week, Pastor Tim Geist, and he was talking about how growing up, he kind of had this idea that the Bible was full of fiction, that just, you know, good stories that sort of help you live better, live more morally. But Jesus is not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher that, you know, has some altruisms that we should apply to our life. He is the Christ, the Son of God. There is no other Christ. There is no other only begotten Son of God. He is the only one, and that we need to believe through, we need to believe on him. And that is how we have life. And that is why the Gospel of John was written. And we're going to read our text, John chapter 5. We'll start in verse 31. It says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to receive the Scriptures. I'm so thankful that we don't rely on what men think in order to get to heaven. We don't rely on the latest fads and the latest methods to get to heaven. If we're going to get to heaven one day, if we're going to have eternal life, we rely on the unchanging, perfect, infallible Scriptures. I'm so thankful that they don't change. Life changes. This changes. This world changes. But God's Word does not change. It is still powerful. It is still true. And I pray that you would accomplish your work through the Scriptures in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may have noticed this if you've ever been a part of an argument, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but I doubt there are any hands that would not go up if I asked, raise your hand if you've ever been a part of an argument. But maybe you've observed one as well. We are in campaign season in politics, and there are debates. And whether it's a political debate or a one-on-one personal debate or argument, it is common for one or both parties in that argument or debate to present a moving target, what I've called a moving target. And it makes it, if you're the one presenting it, it makes it harder to lose that debate. A moving target, what I'm describing, is it includes changing the issues that are being argued, or changing the measurement of success or failure in the issue being argued, or the details surrounding those issues. And there's this discussion, this argument, and you change the terms, you change the environment, you change the grounds on which the debate is happening. It's a moving target. And as soon as some progress is being made in the argument towards setting boundaries and setting definitions, establishing facts on the issues, a moving target scrambles all of that by changing the terms of the debate and bringing in a new issue, changing the topic, changing the definition of success or failure. And that sets back progress in the debate, in the argument, and it also frustrates the other party. And that makes the debate more emotionally charged, and it sort of just escalates things. In a calm and orderly debate, on the other hand, these boundaries and facts and definitions, they are established and they're accepted, and that allows both parties to move to deeper levels of discussion. If we can agree on this thing, and we can both define this other thing the same, that allows us to move on from that, and we don't have to talk about that anymore. It's established. Let's move on and talk about deeper things. That allows the merits of both sides, what each side is bringing, it allows those merits to be properly evaluated, and it makes it possible for a helpful outcome to be realized. When someone insists on moving the target, usually or often they're demonstrating an incomplete knowledge of the issue that they're discussing, or they're demonstrating an awareness of their own position's weakness, or maybe both. I don't really understand what we're discussing, and so I'll continually bring these other issues in that muddy the waters. Or I know exactly what I'm arguing for, and I know it's a weak position, and so I don't want that to be revealed, and so I'm going to muddy the waters. I'm going to move the target on you. It can demonstrate those things. On the other hand, if someone is on the high ground, so to speak, ethical high ground, moral high ground, intellectual high ground, perhaps, if you have the stronger position, you don't need to stoop to that because you know the strength of your own position. You want to demonstrate that. And so let's reasonably and profitably demonstrate this. I don't need to move the target. I have the advantage in this discussion. And so I'm going to establish these things and demonstrate that by facts and sound reasoning alone. Moving the target doesn't win the argument. It simply appears to win, or appears to at least not lose, because it frustrates the other side. And I say all of that because in our text, we find an argument of sorts, a debate of sorts. We have worked our way through this chapter, John chapter 5, and you'll remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw how Jesus healed the lame man, the impotent man. He was without strength. He was lying on a cot next to this pool of Bethesda. And he was wanting to be healed, and Jesus healed him. And because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, the religious Jews were angry, and they claimed that Jesus had broken the Sabbath. And so they finally found out who it was, who this man was that healed the lame man, and they accosted Christ, and they wanted to punish him. They wanted to kill him. It wasn't an orderly debate, a calm debate. These people were trying to end his life. And Jesus was in this debate of sorts. They were accusing him of sin. They were ignoring the good that he had done when he healed this man. And Christ answers in these verses that we just read, John 5, 31 to 39, Christ answers their claims with orderly and calm and established facts. He did not move the target on them. He did not escalate it emotionally. He gave calm and self-evident truths, simple, rock-solid evidence that backed up what he did and said. He does not appeal to emotional arguments. He appeals to the grounds on which both sides claim to be standing. And that is a very powerful way to present your side. If you say, look, you and I believe these things, right? We both stand here. Now let me present my argument with this in mind, in view of this that we both say we believe. There's some agreement there, and now let's move on from that and consider here what I have to say. This is how he establishes these things. He doesn't scramble the terms of the debate. He holds up the existing terms that his opponents offered. They said, you're breaking the Sabbath, the law of God. You're violating God's law. He said, okay, let's talk about the law of God. I'll present to you what I'm doing in with respect to the law of God. And this is how he approaches this. And I want us to consider what he has to say with this perspective in mind. But I want us to look at, for just a moment, the statement he makes in verse 39. Very powerful statement. He says, search the scriptures. And that is where we get our title this morning. Search the scriptures. Jesus says it, And so we shall. I want us to see what he presents this morning and see how it matches and lines up with the scriptures. Because he says, these scriptures are what are testifying of me. You're claiming that I'm violating and breaking the scriptures? You search them because you think you have eternal life, but they are what's speaking of me. Very powerful statement he makes, and we're going to do that. We're going to go through these things that he says and compare them to the scriptures. Now, I'll remind us that at the time that this occurred, Jesus was referring to the scriptures being the Old Testament, and especially the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, we would say, the first five books of the Bible. And of course, the major and minor prophets we know are scriptures as well. But Jesus is referring to the law of God that Israel followed. We find many laws in Leviticus and so many things that they followed and rituals and so on, ceremonies that were the law of God. God gave them the commandments. Exodus chapter 20, we find the Ten Commandments, the scriptures, the law of God. This is how you observe the Sabbath. And Jesus is talking about all of that. We have much more content in the scriptures. We have the New Testament, and of course, at this time, this was being recorded. What is recorded in the New Testament for us was happening. And so when he says scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament, and that's what we're going to search this morning. First of all, John chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he is acknowledging and he is adhering to the boundaries of Scripture. They are bringing up the Scriptures. They're claiming that he's violating them. And he says, no, I follow them, and let me tell you why. If I bear witness of myself, and what he means is, if I'm the only one saying that I'm the Christ, if I'm the only one saying you need to believe on me, and nobody else is saying that, it's just me, you don't have to listen to me. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. His accusers claim to believe and follow the Scriptures, and Jesus is saying, I am following them. We agree on this. You brought them up, and this is how I live. Let me show it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. It says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And Moses is saying here, if there's just one witness, and we would relate it to today, one person says, you committed such and such a crime, and that's the only witness, and they say you did, you say you didn't, you're not going to be punished for that. You need more than one witness. Two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And he gives a path for a controversy between two parties, one saying one thing, the other saying the other thing. And the Lord, there would be an investigation, and the Lord would help the truth to be revealed. But again, if an individual was the only one making a certain claim, God commanded his people to not listen to that claim, to reject it. I found it very interesting to look in the Gospels, and very rarely do we find the Lord Jesus Christ plainly stating that he was the Christ. Very, very rarely does he say, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, and I'll show it to you. But we do find other people trying to get him to plainly say it, trying to get him to claim that. In John chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and he's telling her about truth, and she says, I know that Messiah's cometh. He's going to come one day. He'll teach us what is right and what is wrong and lead us in the way. And Jesus says, I that speak unto thee am he. Essentially saying, I'm the Christ. Not in so many words, but revealing it very plainly. But that is very rare. In John chapter 10, Verse 23, it says, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He could have said, yes, I'm the Christ. You ask me, I'm glad you asked. I want to tell you. He just says, look at my works. You make the decision. You decide what you believe about this. Just examine. I'm not hiding. I'm not doing this hidden and in a corner. You look at the works. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And we find that he goes about doing his work. He preaches. He talks about himself being the Son of Man. And they maybe weren't as familiar with that term. But he did not go about very often saying, I am the Christ. He looks for other sources to identify him that way. And we're going to look at some of those things in our text. But Matthew chapter 26, verse 59, we find another time where they're basically begging him to say that he is the Christ. Matthew 26, 59, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. They couldn't find real witness, truthful witness, because he was blameless and sinless. So they sought false witness, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. Now, finally, we've got two people that agree on a lie and saying that Christ committed a crime and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Well, it was twisting what he'd said. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Again, here's an opportunity. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, henceforth shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Jesus did not bear witness of himself plainly saying, I am the Christ, believe on me, I'm the Savior. He used other means, and he's reflecting that in John chapter 5, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, and this is the only thing you have, is just to take my word for it, you don't have to believe me. I recognize that, and I hold to that. And we find many other witnesses and reasons to believe that Christ is the Messiah. He tells us everything that we need to know, but he doesn't rely on just the plain statement, I am the Christ, just believe on me. He gives us many other witnesses and many other evidences. I think about if I had the talent and the wisdom and the power of Christ, I would want to rely on that. And we can do that in our flesh. We want to become eloquent and smart and brilliant, and we just know how to deal with things, and we want to rely on our power, our wisdom, and I can convince them. If they'll just listen to me, I'll prove it to them, and we can fail to rely on the power of God. Of course, Jesus has all wisdom and all power. He is brilliant. He is perfect. But he didn't rely on his oratorical skills to change men's hearts. There were many other things that he's doing. And in this context of John chapter 5, when he has people talking to him and wanting to kill him for healing a man on the Sabbath, he shows us many other witnesses to his nature. He is holding himself to the same law that they say they believe. John chapter 5, verse 32, it says, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2 says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. And Christ is observing this. He says, John the Baptist, John, you know who John is. He's bearing witness of me. I don't need to rely on just my own word for this. Others are bearing witness. The Lord could have pointed to his 12 apostles. Look at my followers. I've got disciples. Ask them who I am. But he pointed to John the Baptist. Let's look at John chapter 1, and we find things that John said and did, pointing out that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Jesus wasn't the only one saying this. His words are not the only words that teach us the truth about this. Jesus received witness from John. John chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not. Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord.'" Look at verse 25. "And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose.'" Verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.' Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Jesus said, "John is bearing witness of me. He's telling you who I am. You don't need to just take my word for it. Talk to him. Others are saying this of me." We look in John chapter 5, and Jesus is saying, "I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved." He's speaking of John. He says, "He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." Jesus says, I'm not asking for honor because I need that from men. I'm saying this for your sakes. He was a burning and a shining light. You believed what he had to say. You came to hear him speak, and he's identifying me. Why won't you believe that? In Matthew chapter 3, we find that people from all over were coming out to Judea to hear John the Baptist preach. They were believing his message. They were being baptized because they had been saved. He was a burning and a shining light. They recognized that he was a prophet of God. And Jesus says, "John is telling you that I'm the Christ." It's not just me saying this. He is bearing witness. John bears witness in John chapter 3 as well. "That man that you're talking about, he's the Christ, he's baptizing, he's the bridegroom, I'm the friend of the bridegroom." Over and over, John identified Jesus as the Son of God. It was important for there to be more than just one witness. Jesus is saying, "This is what the law says, and this is what I'm doing. This is what's happening." Let's look at another witness of Christ and his nature. John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, and that the Father hath sent me." You don't need to take my word for it. We know that the law says that if only one man says something, you don't have to believe him. Two or three witnesses. Well, there is another witness. It's John. But I'm not just relying on John's witness. The works that I do. We have these sayings that we say from time to time. You'll recognize these. Actions speak louder than words. We say, talk is cheap. We say, put your money where your mouth is. We say, practice what you preach. And all of these sayings refer to the fact that it's easy to say. It's easy to say words. It doesn't take much. Talk is easy. It comes easily. It's much harder to act. It's much harder to live according to how we speak. And Christ did not present a moving target in his arguments to his opponents. He carefully and patiently and methodically upheld what he was saying with his actions. He said, don't accuse me of being ungodly and to disregard the law, breaking the Sabbath. Look at what I do. Look at how I live. My works back up what I say. What were some of these works? He said, the works that I do, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. If you question whether or not I'm from God, if you question whether or not I am doing God's work, and you want to accuse me of sin, well, just look at what I've been doing. Look at how I've demonstrated it. Look at my track record, he could say. Well, what works had he done? Well, that very day he had healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. I can't do that. Sometimes people in our world claim to have that kind of power, but you and I can't heal people. Jesus was healing people. This was God's power at work in this time for signs and for miracles, and this is what Jesus was doing. We know that back in John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, Jesus turned water into wine or fresh grape juice, not alcohol. The Bible condemns alcohol as a beverage, and Jesus did not use it that way or turn the water into that. But he did a miracle, turning water into that juice. He demonstrated through his works. In John chapter 4, we find that he healed a nobleman's son. Only God could do that. In John chapter 4, verse 23, he healed many that were diseased and possessed. This was not a one-time or rare thing. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Sometimes pharmaceutical companies or even more naturally oriented companies will find a medicine that really fixes and solves and heals a certain issue. Jesus wasn't a one-trick pony, so to speak. He didn't say, well, I know how to heal blindness, and if you're blind, you come to me, I can heal you, but anything else, I don't know. No, he was healing all manner of sickness and disease. It didn't matter what your problem was. You come to him, he can heal you. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Those were his works. No one else can do that. No one else has that power. Jesus says, look at my works. And let's go back to the law. Again, these grounds upon which both sides supposedly stood. Deuteronomy chapter 18. They were accusing him of breaking the law of God, and he is showing, demonstrating over and over, to be upholding it and following it. Many times over, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ proved that he had the power of God on his ministry. And this was the most powerful proof or sign that the law described as being a proof of whether or not a man was sent from God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. It says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. And if you have your King James Bible, you see that that's a capital P, prophet. This is the Messiah. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken according to all that thou desiredst of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. And so God is saying, I'm going to send a prophet. Of course, he sent many prophets, sinners, men who were sinners, men who were prophets speaking the word of God. He also sent Christ, the sinless Son of God. And God says, you need to know if it's a false prophet or a true prophet from God. And here's how you will know. When he says something is going to happen and it doesn't happen, you know I didn't send him. Because if I told him to say that and he's coming in my name, I will make it happen. And that's what was going on with Jesus. Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and walk, to the man at Bethesda. And it happened. Of course, Jesus prophesied many things in his ministry, and we could look later in the New Testament and see all those things that happened. But we look at the works of Christ, the power of God at work to heal and to deliver, and we see his word that came true, and we know, of course, his works identify him as the Son of God, as sent from God, the Messiah. Let's look at another proof in this text. John chapter 5, verse 37. Jesus continues to give more and more evidences that he is who he says he is. And if these Jews were willing to listen and take notice, they would have seen more than enough to believe on. John chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Jesus says, not only is John bearing witness of who I am, not only are my works proving who I am, but the Father, God the Father, is saying and showing who I am. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. You can turn over to Matthew chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me read for you Luke chapter 3, verse 21. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. I don't know about you, but I've never had a voice from heaven say that about me. God the Father was identifying God the Son for who he was, and who he is. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, we find this mentioned again in a synoptic account. Matthew 3, 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 16, we read about the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain with Christ, and he was transfigured, and they saw Elijah and Moses there with Christ, communing with him. And there again, a voice from heaven speaking of Christ, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. The Father, over and over, reiterated, Jesus Christ is God the Son. Who could make these things happen? It's ludicrous to imagine that, you know, I picture myself in John chapter 5 coming and seeing this man called Jesus and thinking about whether or not this is really the Son of God, whether or not he really is the Messiah and he really has this authority to heal on the Sabbath and he's really from God. And how do we know? There's no appearance here that would make us desire him, the Bible says. He hath no form or comeliness. He seems like such a homely man or such an insignificant man. How do we know this is really from God? This is really God the Son? Well, I would ask myself, I know John is a prophet. I've seen what John preaches. I've heard what John preaches. I've seen God's power on his ministry. And he's saying that this is the Christ. I've seen what this man is doing. He's healing, and it doesn't matter who comes to him with a need, he can heal them. And he just healed a man at this pool of Bethesda. And that seems pretty unreasonable to think that everyone could do such a thing. And there's been a voice from heaven saying, this is God's son. Who could do this for themselves if they weren't who Christ really is? The Father's witness. Only God could make these things happen. But then Jesus says in John 5:39, he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. There's so much in this verse. Search the scriptures, an imperative command. It's so important. Do you search the scriptures? Do you have a Bible? Do you read it? How much do you read it? How often do you read it? How carefully do you read it? It's a sad admission. I am not proud of this, but it's true. I have sat down more times than I care to admit with my Bible in the morning, and I sincerely love the Bible. I sincerely want to do what it says, but I sit down and I read it thoughtlessly. I read it carelessly. I read it distractedly. How often do we do that? How often do we put it on the shelf and just leave it there to collect dust? We don't search the scriptures. And then Jesus says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. People, these listeners of Christ in this moment with him, and many people today, they think they're going to heaven. They think the Bible says that they're going to heaven. But they don't have eternal life. They just think they do. And they're using God's word to support what they erroneously believe. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. But then a very hopeful and hope-filled and positive statement. They are they which testify of me. Sometimes we can get carried away listening to a very convincing and motivational speaker. Maybe you've heard someone like that before. They're very persuasive in how they speak, and you know that they've got the talent of speaking down, and just listening to them, it really stirs something within you. And it's a human temporal thing, but we can get carried away sometimes. We can be inspired listening to somebody like that. Sometimes groups of people, many people, can be fooled into believing a lie. And maybe you've seen that or been experiencing that before. Just a lot of people just swallowed a lie and it was wrong, but a lot of people believed it. Sometimes maybe you've seen a magician, an illusionist. They can seem to manipulate circumstances to be the way they want them. I'm going to magically move this thing over to here, and it's an illusion. They seem to just make it happen however they want. Sometimes our senses can deceive us. We're looking at something, we're listening to something, and it seems impossible. It seems unreal. But think about this. Jesus said, search the scriptures. The scriptures. Many ancient writings written many thousands of years ago, many centuries ago. The Bible is composed of many different writings written over many prior centuries. Not all at once, put together over many centuries and written down, penned by many different people. Can all of that happen to fraudulently foretell of the same person? Jesus said, search the scriptures. And again, he's talking about the Old Testament, but we have the completed scriptures. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but it's the scriptures which testify of me. Jesus says that very plainly to them. Can that be true, or I should say, can that be claimed to be true, but be a fraud, be a lie? I say it is so ludicrous to imagine that that could happen by accident, or be claimed to happen if it's not true. It's laughable to imagine that being an accident or to make that claim that false claim. Christ made a bold claim. And when he made that claim, again, thinking of it in the context of a debate, when you make a claim, you're kind of sticking your neck out there a little bit. You're taking a stand on something. And a statement like this, "Search the scriptures, they testify of me." He was putting himself out there. He was making himself vulnerable to attack. But there was no retreat from this statement. There was no way to back that up and minimize, "Well, I didn't quite." There was no way to do that. He was making a very bold claim. This is not a moving target. This is the bedrock of the Jewish faith. You think that you're trusting the scriptures for eternal life, but they testify of me. You think you know the scriptures and you follow the scriptures and you're right with God because of what the scriptures say. But those very scriptures tell you about me. That's what Jesus is saying. He's really putting himself out there. He's saying the scriptures that you are trusting, they tell you about me. I'm standing before you today, and they testify of me. There are over 300 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. One French mathematician that I read estimated that the odds of one man fulfilling only 40 of those prophecies, the odds are 1 in 10 to the 157th power. So 1, 0, followed by 157 zeros. I don't think they have a name for that number. Go home and write that sometime. You'd need a scroll of paper to get the number. 1 in that. For one man to fulfill only 40 prophecies. Again, if this is all just a fraud, and that the Bible is just a collection of fiction, as Pastor Geis used to think, and as many people believe, it's just fiction, just 40 prophecies, how hard is that? Right? It shouldn't be that hard. Oh, it's impossible. The chances of one man not fulfilling those 40 is, you know, 1 in 57 minus 1. 157, 1 and 157 zeros minus 1. Those are the odds that you won't fulfill them. It's impossible. It's ludicrous. And that's only 40. I didn't find anyone estimating the odds of one of fulfilling all 300. But it's astronomical. This is not happenstance. This is not coincidence. No man could say, I'm gonna find out what those prophecies are and I'm going to fulfill them. That would be impossible. No man could do it on purpose. Only God could do it. I just want to read for you a few of the prophecies, just a few. I think there are 12. So easy to fulfill these ones. Just 12. It's impossible. The seed of a woman. Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Galatians 4:4 shows us the fulfillment. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." Luke 1:30, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." The prophecy way back to Adam and Eve, it's coming true. The seed of a woman. A descendant of Abraham. You and I can't choose our ancestors. We don't get to choose that. If Jesus is a fraud, he can't choose his own ancestors. But Christ is a descendant of Abraham. God says to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, "I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." How? Well, through Christ. Christ can save anyone. All families of the earth, all nations are blessed through Christ. This is a brief summary. There are many verses that could be used, but I'm trying to go very quickly. And in Matthew 1:1, we find the genealogy of Christ. And it's said he is the son of David. It says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's fulfillment of that prophecy. Descendant of Jacob, in Numbers 24:17, I shall see him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab. That star and that scepter are capitalized as speaking of Christ. A star out of Jacob, and Jesus is a descendant in Mary of Jacob. And it says in Matthew 1:2, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and so on. Jesus was prophesied to be of the tribe of Judah, and that is what happened. Genesis 49:10 is the prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Matthew 1:2, and Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Jesus was a descendant of Judah, just as prophesied. An heir of David. Jesus was a descendant in Mary, the mother of Jesus. He was a descendant of David. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. Both of those words are capitalized. Branch and king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Isaiah 9:6 is a wonderful passage that's quoted around Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Verse 7 says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. Matthew 1 includes David in the genealogy. Jesus was prophesied, the Messiah was prophesied to be born to a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Matthew 1:18 shows us the fulfillment of this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Again, we can't choose our ancestors, we can't choose our parents, we can't choose the conditions of our conception. Humanly, it's impossible. Only God could do this. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We don't choose the place of our birth. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This is not just a human king. David was born in Bethlehem. But he wasn't the king who was mentioned here. His goings forth have not been from of old, from everlasting. It's talking about Christ. And of course we know Luke chapter 2 tells us Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He's named Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the angel Gabriel says, she shall bring forth a son and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Verse 23 says, quoting this Isaiah prophecy, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We find in Hosea 11 that it says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And in Matthew chapter 2, we find God directing to Joseph to take Mary and Jesus into Egypt to escape King Herod's anger and the slaughter that he attempted to bring upon Christ. We find that slaughter prophesied in Jeremiah 31:15, and that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. We find in Isaiah 9 that Christ dwelling in Capernaum was prophesied. It says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And in Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus went and dwelt in Capernaum, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, life, light is sprung up. We know his ministry was prepared by John. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And in John chapter 1, they asked John who he was. We read these verses earlier. And John said, I am the voice that crieth in the wilderness. And I'm preparing the way of him who's coming. I am not worthy to loosen his shoes. And he is the Christ. He is the Lamb of God. I am not the one. And we could go on and on. These are just 12. We could talk about Christ's own prophecies. He fulfilled his death. Just imagine this. A blameless, sinless man saying, this is the kind of death I'm going to die. I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. Dying a wicked criminal's death. Just as he prophesied. The scriptures foretold Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And it all happened. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What an opportunity for these listeners. They could have asked more questions. They could have searched the scriptures themselves. They could have listened with an ear of faith, but they didn't. Turn to Romans chapter 10 and we'll close. Christ wants you to know him. And we can take this imperative to search the scriptures, we can take that very personally, very seriously. God doesn't rely on mind tricks or moving targets to win a debate. He doesn't require that we check our intellect and our logic at the door. But he does require that we put our faith in him. He won't prove or disprove every possible objection that we could dream up. Sometimes the wicked world tries to come up with gotchas. Ah, I can prove that God isn't what he says he is. Just listen to this. God doesn't dabble in that and try to disprove every silly objection that man can come up with. He gives us plenty of reason to trust him. But in the end, he just wants us to trust his word and not our eyes. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. And so I would ask you, will you trust him? Jesus said, there are plenty of reasons to believe that I am what I am. Listen to John. Look at what I do. Listen to what the fathers said. Search the scriptures. Will you trust him? If you aren't sure if you can trust him or aren't sure if you will trust him, will you still search the scriptures? In them you'll find Christ, and you'll also find faith. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to find Christ in the scriptures, search the scriptures. If you feel weak in faith, and you want God to give you help you have the faith to trust him, search the scriptures. Go to the scriptures. Read the scriptures. If you search the scriptures with a desire to know the author, you will find him, and you may know him. Search them earnestly, and you will find eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, because the scriptures testify of him. Will you search the scriptures? Will we be students of the word of God? Will we be obedient to the word of God? They tell us all we need to know. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He shed his blood so that we could have our sins paid for. Your works will never get you to heaven. Your goodness is not sufficient. Your righteousnesses and mine are as filthy rags in God's eyes. We need Christ to be our substitute. And the scriptures tell us all about him. We need to trust in him. We need to repent of our sins, put our faith in Christ. But it starts with searching the scriptures.
Let's pray. Father, I